We're in a little series just looking at the whole aspect of character. And I believe it's, we need to pay attention to this. Not to this, but to this whole thing. This up here, this is what we see. This is our stage game, you know? Come in front of the curtain and everybody gets to see us put on our little thing. We do that without even thinking. We do that all the time at our job, in our family, everything. Everybody gets to see that part. We don't get to see what's behind the curtain. That's not for you to know. We present this part. And that's the top of the iceberg, what everybody can see. And I heard, this is years ago. I heard a guy say this. So what we see are things like personality. We see skills. We see gifts, we see looks, and there's other things we might see, right? You know, intellect, all that. We see all that stuff. And he went on to say, he said, this is the stuff, when you go to a job interview, what we see when we interview you. That's what we see. This stuff under here, you know, below the water, that's your character. You can't see that in a job interview. In fact, you can be with someone and not see it. And he said this. Generally, people are hired because of this and fired because of that. Now, consider the news lately. Just about every day almost, you can open the news and there's someone else who has fallen flat on their face and there's accusations coming out and it's actually getting like, I don't want to use the word silly, but it's not that. It's like, seriously? Like, you know, you open up the news and it's like, there's more. Like, what's up with that? What happens with people? You see them, you think everything's going great with them. You think they have this charmed life. Then all of a sudden their life goes off the rails. Gone. And I find right now, I'm looking at the world and I'm going, I don't get it. I'm not understanding. I just don't get what I'm seeing. It's bizarre. It's bizarre, actually. Anyway, keep that in mind. Now let me tell you a story. Okay, let me tell you a story. When the Israelites, before, when they were in the Promised Land, because they had, you know, were captives in Egypt, released, they were supposed to go to the Promised Land. It took them 40 years to get there because they messed up. And in the Promised Land, and how they were ruled was by judges. So people would be appointed judges to settle disputes. That's what judges were for. And then prophets, there would be prophets who would, you know, like, and priests that would guide people in the ways of God, teach them that way, right? So there was those two things, judges and priests and prophets that were going on. And then one of the prophets that is highlighted in the Old Testament is Samuel. There's two books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. You can see, if you have your phone with you there, you can open your Bible app and go to 1 Samuel. And Samuel was a well-renowned prophet, highly respected, called by God to be a prophet when he was, like, I believe when he was conceived by Hannah. And he served the Lord faithfully. Now, let's jump right to this. So what happened was, as Samuel was reaching his old age, people had been living with, been used to having judges in that. And what happened was Samuel appointed his two sons to be judges as well. However, it notes in 1 Samuel that they were greedy, people didn't like them, thought they were unfair, and they were looking at the other nations. First problem, looking at the other nations, and they went, gosh, you know, they have kings. You know, we should, and they do really well. We should have a king. Which is, you know, we'd do the same. We'd do the same. That church over there, they have that. We should have that, right? We do it in many areas of our life. Anyway, Samuel, not impressed, because that's not the way what God had intended for Israel to be, to have a king, to be like other nations. Actually, they were to be distinct, that God was their king, and that he it would be administered through judges and through prophets and priests. Samuel goes to God, says, God, what do you think? God says, let them have it. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So God says, let them have it. So here's a note you can put this. When you ask, just because you ask for something from God and he gives it to you, doesn't mean it's necessarily good for you. Because we like to go, I prayed for this, asked for it, God gave it to me, yay. And then it goes sideways. That's what happened. They asked, God said, okay, you want it, you got it. And they had to deal with that. And so it was time to choose a king. And God spoke to Samuel, said, you'll see the person I'm pointing out to. Enter Saul. Who was Saul? Tall, dark, and handsome. He was a good-looking guy. The Bible says that he was head and shoulders above everyone in the land. So I'm pretty big dude. And he was attractive and probably very, people were attracted to him. We'd probably, like, if he was running for, you know, prime minister or something, we'd probably, oh, he looks good. That's what we'd like. It's, yeah, look at that, right? And you see, there's been a few young leaders pop up, eh, in some of the nations across the globe right now, and they're pretty good looking, right? You know, they're like, wow. You know, and they get on People's Magazine, and they get, you know, because, oh, they're looking good. That was Saul. And Saul, and so Saul, anyway, there was a, Samuel was able to meet with Saul and his servant. Anyway, Samuel anointed him as king. And the people were pleased with that. They were happy. And it says in 1 Samuel 10 that God gave Saul a new heart that day. Gave him a new heart day he was anointed. Can't get any better than that, right? Saul has it made. And proof was that Saul was returning back home and he ran into some prophets. The Holy Spirit fell on him and he started prophesying. Oh, what other proof do you need? There's obviously the man of God for us. And so the people have gone, yeah. Way to go. We got Saul, King Saul. And so Saul was he was the chosen one, a clear sign that God had chosen him. So you go through all the honeymoon phase for Saul, and then reality has to set in. And so now there's a nation out there, the Ammonites, who want to do battle with Israel. Israel's not really, they have a military, but they're not really savvy. There's better nations out there that have stronger military regimes. The people are fearful about the Ammonites because they are fairly powerful. And there's fear throughout the camp. Saul doesn't like the fear. He hates it. And Saul, he actually makes an order that every man must report for duty, so to speak, to fight. Every man. Because he says something in there that if you don't, you die. So it was sort of, it wasn't like, you can think about it. It was like, and that's the funny thing about some of these characters in Scripture, right? They're not, it's not people you'd want to have as a boss. Anyway, so they went and to war. And you know what? Israel kicked the Ammonites' butt, big time, kicked their butt. And Saul was a hero. And you know what happens when that happens, right? especially with a guy.
Ego. Ego. Look what I did. Look what we did. Right? And it starts to puff.
At this point, there is in Samuel, in the book there, as it goes, Samuel is now getting old, and he makes a final address to the nation of Israel. And he says, it's probably the leaders, and he says to them, he says, you do know you've sinned, you know that, when you chose a king. But, he said, this is the words he says. He says, but be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Now, he's saying this to Saul as well. Be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. So who knows how Saul took that? But those are notable words from Samuel. See, Saul should have remembered, right, Samuel hears from God fairly accurately. As time goes on, you begin to see as you read through the story. And by the way, take time to read some of these stories. If you got to read them in the Message, which is real earthy language, read them. They are more fascinating than some of the movies you go to see. Right? Like they are just fascinating. You can learn so much from them. Anyway. Life goes on, and you, as you pay attention to the unfolding story of Saul, you begin to see some cracks that begin to appear in his character. And there's numerous. I just want to touch on three today. And the first crack that we see is found in 1 Samuel 13. And what's the deal here? It's battle time again. Only this time, it's the Philistines. And the Philistines are a fairly savvy military because they know how to make things from iron. They can maintain that their weaponry. They are very skilled warriors. But Saul here is fairly confident. And so it's time to go and battle with the Philistines. And here they actually route them. They actually like do damage to the Philistines, and it really hits hard. However, the Philistines, they don't just give in quickly. They sort of regroup. Let's get everybody they can. And here's what happens. So they have, I think it says like 3,000 men on horses, 6,000 charioteers, and all the army. It looked like the sands of the sea. And what entered into everybody's heart? Fear, right? Into the Israelite army. There was fear. And here's here's how the things go with between kings and prophets. The king wants to hear from God. Do we go in or do we not? Do we fight? Do we not? Do you want us to do this or not? There's always this. Let's see what God has to say and let's do that. And Samuel was supposed to come and meet with Saul. They were supposed to have a sacrifice, and Samuel would hear from God, tell Saul, do we fight or do we not? What do we do? First little crack starts to happen. Because guess who's not showing up? Samuel's not showing up. Where's Samuel? One day goes by, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. Saul goes, forget it. I'll do it. I'll do the priestly duties. And so they do a burnt offering and a peace offering. And guess who shows up? Samuel shows up. And Saul doesn't get it. Saul thinks he sees himself as I'm in charge, if you don't show up, I'll just do your job. And what he doesn't understand is that he has stepped out of what God has given him authority for, and God has not called him to be a priest or a prophet. God has called him to be the king and to submit. Israel is to be a people of submission under God. That's what they're supposed to be. And this was Saul doing his own thing. And Samuel, not impressed. And he gives him a scathing rebuke. And this is what he says to him. And this is found in 1 Samuel 13:13 and 14. How foolish!
You know you're in trouble, right? When those are the first words that are coming out.
You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established you, your kingdom, and Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end.
Like, this is like, whoa.
For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. And the Lord's command was, you wait for me before you go forward. But see, there's deeper. We'll get to some of the deeper issues in that. That's crack number one we see. Crack number two is in the clicker. Can you move that for me, Harold? Maybe not. I'm going to go on with crack number two. Crack number two, just two chapters down, 1 Corinthians 15. What's going on here? Well, battle time. The very thing Saul seems to be good at, he messes up. Malachites this time, they're going to go do battle with. And God's instructions, and this sounds brutal. We don't have to give an answer or try to explain it. Just destroy everything. Wipe out everyone. Wipe it all out. Destroy, take the sheep, the lambs, everything. Destroy it. Do it. Israel goes in, battles the Amalekites, wipes them out. Almost. Almost. Because, hey, hold on a second here. Before we just slaughter those lambs and stuff, like, did you see the breed? They're perfect. Those are excellent lambs. Like, those are excellent. Like, we can't just destroy them, can we? Let's save them. Oh, you know what? King Agag, he did us a favor too. Let's look. King, we'll look after you. You come with us. Right? And you got to go, what were you thinking, Saul? Well, you weren't. You weren't thinking. Right. You have this way about you. And God comes to Samuel, taps Samuel on the shoulder, and goes, I am so livid with Saul right now. And Samuel's like, whoa. God speaks to Samuel. Samuel goes and finds Saul. And of course, as he approaches Saul, Saul approaches him and said, well, look, we did. We obeyed the Lord and destroyed everything. As he's saying we destroyed everything, in the background is right? You know, I'm not sure what Saul is thinking, right? Again, you don't go, you read it and you go, Saul, what'd you do? What happened? And Saul's, and he's confronted by Samuel about this. Why do I hear this bleating of sheep? And Saul explains, we were keeping them as sacrifice to the Lord. It's going to be a good thing. You know? And Samuel goes, like he goes ballistic on him for a second time and says, why didn't you obey the Lord? And then goes on to state, obedience, Saul, is better than sacrifice. Because you have rejected the Lord's commands, the Lord has rejected you. You are rejected. And from that moment on, things in Saul's life go from bad to worse. Things start to unravel and things start to fall apart. Now, mind you, Saul was king for 42 years. Fairly good run in our terms, we'd think that's pretty good, right? But it just goes from bad to worse. And actually, if you could put that into a movie, it would be such a sad movie you'd be watching as a person just begins to lose everything. And everything just, because during that time, David comes onto the scene, actually lives with Saul for a time. And during that time, David actually shows his prowess as a warrior and actually does way better than what Saul does. And there's songs written about him, right? About David, about how he has killed, you know, slain 10,000 and Saul 1,000, you know? And what you see out of Saul is this hate all of a sudden, Saul flips and hates with a passion, hates David. And then, but on the, and then we'll flip and ask for David's forgiveness and say, David, you're, yes, you'll definitely be king. And then want to kill him the one time. And, oh no, I'm sorry about that. And then hunts him down. Oh, I'm sorry. Right? It's this back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But you see things beginning to unravel. You watch his decisions that he makes and there's no rationale to them. And then the coup de grace, the thing that happens that really is devastating to Samuel and brings what I see as a significant another crack in his character is Samuel dies. And now there's no prophet. And God's not speaking to Saul. Saul goes to God and wants a word. Do I do this? Do I do that? And there's no word. And crack number three comes out. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And it's battle time. Philistines again. Again, the Philistines. And Saul wants to know, should he go to battle or should he not? What do we do? And get a load of this. So Saul had instituted a law in the land that said, we can only consult, and this probably came through Samuel, you know, Samuel advising him. But he instituted a law that said, you cannot consult a medium. If we're going to consult anybody, we consult God. We don't consult a medium. So what does Saul do? Since he doesn't have a prophet, he's going to go to a medium. So he disguises himself, you know, puts a mustache on or something. I don't know how he disguised himself. But he disguises himself, goes off and sees a medium. And he asks the medium, can you drum up Samuel for me? Like, you do have to wonder. You want to go, Saul, come here. You know how many strips Samuel has torn off you? What do you think he's going to do? Like, right? But he asks, and Samuel appears. In the scripture, Samuel appears, is there. And Samuel gives him a word of condemnation. You're done. You're done. Your reign is done. You have not obeyed. You have not listened. And it's over for you. And it describes that the kingdom is torn at that point from Saul. And it's been given to David at that point. And then Saul goes into battle. And what a tragic ending. Because during that last battle, his three sons killed. And the devastation to his heart that was. And then to top it all off, he is critically wounded. Saul is critically wounded. And with no hope, with no future, Saul makes the decision take his own life, and he falls on his spear and kills himself. And that's the tragic end of Saul. And you gotta ask the question, what happened? How do you go from Mr. Good Looking, Mr. King? What happened? How do you go off the rails? What happens? What's at play here? And if you look through this and if you pay attention, you'll see some clues here. And we'll quickly go through some clues. Harold, can you budge that forward? Thank you. Now, so you gotta logic some things here. Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. He's an Israelite. It was an influential family, apparently, that he was born into. So that he knew the Torah. He knew the Old Testament. But there's a couple times in Samuel, and I can't quote you the exact place where it is, but where Saul talks to Samuel and he says, to hear from your God. And it's a clue there that you want to ask Saul? Isn't he your God too? Is it Samuel's God? And we know you must have been taught something growing up. Did the seeds not take root? Because as you start to see some of his decisions he makes, you have to go, I don't think you believed God. I don't think you had a relationship there. There's something missing. Now, so I got up there, unbelief versus doubt. I believe the two are polar opposites. I believe they're very different. And sometimes we wrap the two in the same thing, that if you doubt, you have unbelief. And I would like to suggest to you that unbelief, the subject of unbelief, is in the person. Example, Thomas. He doubted. We call him Doubting Thomas. But he never stopped believing who Jesus was. He doubted in the resurrection. It's usually doubt comes from the circumstances or from events or something. But in Thomas, there wasn't, I don't believe you wrote Jesus off or anything like that. But unbelief. See, the Pharisees and that, they were accused of having unbelief. For them, the leaven in the bread, right, was the unbelief. That was the little bit of yeast that was in the dough, right? That was the thing that was spreading throughout the Pharisees. They didn't believe Jesus is Messiah. Not at all. And you look at Saul and you go, was he ever your God, Saul? Was he ever your God? Did you ever have that intimate relationship with him? Did you know him? Did you know him? So that's a clue. Can you move that forward for me, Harold, please? View of oneself. Let's talk about this for a bit. At the beginning, Saul and his servant go to look for this prophet, Samuel. Hadn't met him yet, hadn't been made king. When he meets Samuel, Samuel says these words. Do I got these words written down? Yeah, he says to Saul, Samuel says to Saul, that Saul and his family are the focus of Israel's hopes. That's what he says to Saul. You and your family are Israel, they're the focus of Israel's hopes. Saul's reply, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. That's in chapter 9, 21. I think Saul actually had a low view of himself, a poor self-image. There is a huge difference between humility and having a poor self-image of oneself, having a low self-image. Huge difference there. They're not the same thing. Because one who walks in humility is humble. While they recognize their weaknesses, they also know their strengths. They know what they know how God has created them. There's a confidence in them that as they walk, they're humble, right? But they're self-aware. They know their weaknesses. They know their strengths. There's a humility about them. But humility, humbleness, it never degrades itself. People who are humble don't degrade themselves. Jesus never degraded who he was. Paul never degraded who he was. In fact, Paul said, it's by the grace of, I am who I am by the grace of God. Paul abuses those words. And I think for Saul, I think he came into that kingship with a poor, poor self-image. I think deep in there. And you know the problem with poor self-image? The enemy of your soul will leverage that sucker all the time. How does that come out?
There's a lack of confidence in stepping forward. There's a belief that people are looking down on you. They're not for you. Difficulty in making decisions because you might make the wrong one. Fear of rejection. And it just goes on and on and on from that. The other thing too, a humble person, people who walk in humility, if think of somebody, when they come alongside, mentor somebody or help someone, and that person just blossoms, a humble person will applaud that. So glad they have exceeded me. So glad. So good. It does them good. As soon as David started to do better than Saul, he didn't go, "Oh, David, that's so good. Love that song they've sung about you now. You rock, obviously. You're 10 times better than me." Right on. Saul became resentful, jealous, angry. Why? Because everything, his security was in himself, and everything was being shaken, was being challenged, was being threatened. His identity was being threatened. His kingship was being threatened. He was tight gripped onto that leadership. He had to have it. It wasn't on God. And you see that there's that as he entered into being a king, that was just dogging him on his heels all the time. It was always there. Always there. Clue number 3. If you track Saul's decision-making and the process of how he made decisions, you will find that wisdom seldom played any role in how he made decisions. You never read about it. You read through it, and he's never seeking God for wisdom. And see, that's what Samuel was there beside him, hearing from God, wisdom coming. And if Saul could have just said, "God, I need your wisdom," if he had been one who depended on God and walked in wisdom's ways, could have avoided so much heartache. But you never, ever read about it. I think underlying that, he lacked trust in God, trust in other people. It was just unraveling for him. He didn't know who he could trust. And of all the people he could have trusted, David was definitely one. David proved his loyalty to Saul, and Saul couldn't see it. Saul just felt threatened all the time. He couldn't even trust Samuel. He had to go ahead and do the sacrifice. Couldn't trust. There was just no lack of trust there. And if only he could have just trusted God. And those are 3 clues I see what's happened there. So the question I would ask you this morning, because this is so critical, guys, what lessons do you learn from Saul? What do you learn? Because this comes around with every person. And this isn't a leader thing. This is a human being thing. It comes around all the time. And what we're seeing, the celebrities and different people falling and crashing right now in the news, it's not new. It's been going on all the time. And it's like, we don't get it. We don't get it. So I've tried to think of what the lesson for me is. Number one, I don't think I have that up there, do I? I don't have that up there, do I, Harold? See, my memory is great. No, good. Thank you. invest in nurturing and cultivating a deep, close relationship with Father God and Jesus. Invest in that. Get to know Him. Let him get to know you. Be honest with him. If you want to know why David was a man after God's own heart, it's not because David messed up majorly. That's not what it was. It was that David had nurtured this tight relationship with God. You read some of David's poetry and his Psalms here, and they're just tight with God. Just tight. Number one, invest, invest, invest. Number two, I would say, oh, it is there. Wow.
I know you didn't. I remember doing that now. Wow.
Seek humility. Humility is sort of like understanding that it's not all about you. It's coming to that realization. It's not all about you. We sang a song today, I Surrender All. You know what? I don't know if I still have surrendered at all yet. My surrender is sort of conditional. Yeah, I'll give it to you, except the fine print here, God. They say with the self-driving cars that are coming out, they realize that what they're going to have to do for our generation is they're going to have to start with assisted self-driving. Like you can assist, you can help the self-driving car because we're not going to be able to fully trust a self-driving car, sit in it and trust it. We won't have that. The next generation, they'll trust it, but not us. We're going to have our hand on the wheel, right? And I think humility is to a point, and David was there. There was a number of people, and you see people today, number of people that are there that can relinquish control. Humility is relinquishing, trusting God, walking humbly before him. And then number three is trust wisdom. Make wisdom the path you walk in. Seriously, guys. When was the last time you read Proverbs?
Proverbs, where's that?
Right in the middle of Scripture. You just got, if you had a paper Bible, isn't that funny how we talk? Paper Bible, you just open it up and you'll hit Proverbs right in the middle. Proverbs is wisdom. And there's some other books around that are wisdom. Song of Songs, Job. I'm missing one here. Ecclesiastes, thank you. They're wisdom books. Read them on a daily basis, seriously. Read, like, you don't have to read a lot, just take, you know, a couple Proverbs, apply them to your life. Trust, wisdom is personified as a woman in Proverbs. Trust her, walk with her, test her out, test some of her sayings, walk with her. And for all of us here, God, he wants your best, eh? He wants my best. And he's just asking us to can we trust him? Can we trust him? A man of character who exemplified it to the nth degree in most ways, a lot of other ways not, was David. Thanks. And I think it's 2 Samuel 1. Someone correct me on that. Where they have the funeral for the sons and Samuel, for Jonathan and Saul. It's somewhere around there. And with all the mess that Saul made of his life, all the mess he made, David stood up. Gosh, we go on forever about how David exemplified character. But David stood up and he had written a beautiful song to Jonathan and Saul.
and only sang praise to them, to their leadership, to what they, the difference they had made to Israel. And he wept for Saul. He wept for the man who was after him. He wept for him. He loved Saul, loved him. So how's your armor? How's your intimacy with Jesus? Or is your ego in check? How is the ego with you? How's wisdom going for you? Let's just pray and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us on this. Father God, Lord, we come before you right now, and we thank you for how you love us even when we go through some very difficult times. And Lord, we think back on Saul, and we don't know all the details, we don't know everything, but Lord, what we read, what a tragic end for him. And Father, we know you were for Saul. We know, Lord, that you desired the best for him. We know you desired an intimate relationship with him. And Father, what you desired for him is you desire for us as well today, for each and every one of us. You invite us to have intimate relationship with you so that you can speak to each person's heart here. Lord, we know you desire for us to walk in that healthy way of a self-awareness that we are your children, broken as we may be, but you love us and you love us deeply. And Father, Lord, you've given us wisdom. Wisdom to guide our path, how we walk, how we do life. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. We just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. There's a word for some people here. Just I'm sensing the Lord is saying, some of you feel you've failed in some of these areas and you feel like it's done. And the Lord is saying to you today, it's not done, not done, not done. Not done. That he's saying is just turn to me. Just turn to me. Turn to me. He's in the restoration business. And he restores. He gives hope. So the Lord is calling you today that if you seek God, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. And he's calling you right now. He's speaking to you. And the question is, will you come? Will you come? So, Father, we thank you. We just thank you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
So, I have a quick story about a word.
Sure.
This is not my place, but anyway, I've learned a lesson about getting a word. And I felt all through the sermon that God was say it. But anyways, when I was in Kenya last month, whenever, I was introduced to this lady, Anita. And she's a little girl, little lady, and she was walking with two crutches. And so then we did all our stuff and all this. And so we were in a service. And God gave me a picture of her throwing her crutches away and walking. So brave Debbie went up and said, oh, you're going to have a wonderful testimony, instead of what I got the picture for her was. But, you know, God is going to do what he's going to do. He has chosen these people who he's spoken to you about. And he's going to do that. And he's just inviting you along to get to play. He wants everybody to play. And it's your choice whether you play or you don't. So, God is a God of second chances. Also, because the last church service we went to, the pastor is a very outgoing guy. If he got a word or something for someone, he would just drag you up in front of 3,000 people and say, "We're going to pray for you. That's it." So he's in one of these moods. He goes down and he comes up. And of course, it was Anita. So then Christina stood up and I said, "Okay, I want to play." So I was on one side and Christina was on the other side, and we walked a minute. Then we took her crutches away and she walked working with us. And then we stepped aside and she started to walk on her own. So get to play. It's all about getting to play. God's inviting you to be part of what he's doing. He can do it without you. He can cure anybody. He can do anything. But he's inviting you to get to play along. So when you see something, don't wuss out like me. Go and tell the people, because you get to play and it's really fun.
Awesome. And Deb, you're far from a wuss. Oh, if we could be a wuss like you.
Listen, we come to God on a regular basis because we trust him, because we know him. We know his desire to heal. And every now and then the kingdom will break through and the kingdom will touch and the kingdom will heal. And listen, if you're struggling with, it could be a physical ailment, it could be a mental, it could be emotional. The Lord loves to heal. He loves to heal brokenness. We have broken bodies. Who doesn't have a part of their body that's not broken a little bit, eh? Like, come on. Hello. And so we'll just invite the Holy Spirit, and then we're just going to conclude the service. And then you guys are free to go, okay? And then for those who would like prayer, come on up. Maybe the prayer team can just, like, spread out over here too. Are they? But you're the shepherd. Well, Father, Lord, Jesus, you've always said it gives the Father great pleasure to give us the Holy Spirit. It gives the Father great pleasure to give us the kingdom. You've given us the kingdom. And as Deb shared with the word, in her word that she had given, you invite us to come and play. You invite us to come and join you in what you're doing. And so, Father, whatever you're doing, Lord, I just pray your will be done. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Come. So if you're struggling with something today, come up and receive prayer, okay? Come up and receive prayer believing. We just say, come. So, Father, thank you. We are going to wrap up the service right now. And if you need to leave, you can leave. But get prayer if you need prayer.